We've been spending a lot of services taking a look at Baptist perpetuity and trying to understand and see and have confirmed to us the practical pursuit of that. I believe that the scripture bears out that it is successive with what perpetuity is and what is being given forward, what's being pushed forward, what's being ministered forward in perpetuity. The Lord's church is a living organism, and the authority for baptism, the Lord's Supper, the sending forth of the ministry, I just don't understand how there could be, there are those that hold to such, but I don't understand how it could be that authority can continue on if it's not successive. This is beyond the thing of the Lord. The promise of the Lord is beyond a philosophy or a doctrine, an idea or a way of living. It is a way of living, but for the church to continue on, it's more than an idea. It's more than a doctrine. It can't be left off someday by all and then picked up in another generation by some others. It just cannot be if it's going to be the gates, the death of the saints in those churches, if that would not prevail against the Lord's church. So it's because it's not the idea of baptism that's being passed on, it's the authority of baptism that's being passed on. And that, if that succession is missing somewhere, then it didn't get passed on to a generation or two down the road. Okay. Now there are reformers that, and I've been thinking about this, about the reformers, the time of the Reformation, and that was a result of, I believe, what I understand is the Word of God becoming more prolific, which that's a good thing. Okay, it's a good thing. But understand this too, it's a double-edged sword. The Word of God needed to be spread. The Word of God needed to be published. It needed to be translated. But then in that, all the work of the reformers added confusion, added much confusion to the whole mix. And so it's good that the Word of God was published. It's good that it was translated. It's good that it was spread abroad. I'm not saying that there's not folks in those different movements and groups that weren't saved. If they had repented of their sins, trusted in Christ Jesus, added nothing to it, took nothing away from Him, added nothing to Him, they're saved. Okay, but look at where we are today. There's much confusion. There's much that calls itself a church, and where we understand really better what the Lord's institution is by assembly or congregation. But see, this word church has taken over, and so there's much confusion. There's a lot that call themselves the Church of the Living God, but are they? Well, I'm not looking to beat anyone down. I just want to be right. I want to be right. I want to be right for the Lord's sake. I want to be right for us now as we are here. I want to be right going forward. I want to be right for our children and those that are each member of the church and what the Lord has commissioned us to do and the trust that He has given us. And so we want to be right. And so that's what we want to make sure that we have, that the Lord would help us and show us. One thing, we left off Sunday in the midst of the second missionary journey. We're at the point where Brother Paul is heading into Macedonia. And something that we saw there in Galatia, in the region, a sub-region of Galatia or Pisidia, in a town of Lystra, was this man that the Apostle Paul met. And this is something, this is a dynamic that in this second missionary journey is becoming more evident. So I want to take this opportunity to bring in Brother Timothy, that we might understand about Brother Timothy's life and his work with the Apostle Paul. Paul being the apostle to the Gentiles, his custom was to go into a town, go to the synagogue if it was time for the synagogue to meet and preach there. If the Jews received it, his heart's desire was for Israel that they might be saved, right? But then if they rejected it, then he went and turned to the Gentiles. And so he very much in his way, he played and I don't mean play in a frivolous way, but he worked in that thing of what the Lord says he's going to provoke the Jews to jealousy by those that are not a nation. Okay. And so he told several Jews that you judge yourselves to be unworthy of eternal life. Lo, we go to the Gentiles. Watch. We're going to go preach to the Gentiles. And so he did that more than once. And so here at Lystra, in Acts chapter 16, in this second missionary journey, it says here in verse number 1, then came he, Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. So Timotheus is saved. And we would understand that he's a member of the church there. We know that in that first missionary journey, there was the Apostle Paul went through this same region, and from what we understand from the scriptures in Acts 14, certainly a church was established there. And so Timothy is of this work and known. He's a disciple there, disciple of Christ, and the context is in his church, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess. So his mother's a Jew, and believed. Okay, so that confirms it even more. But his father was a Greek, so his father's a Gentile. Okay? And this regarding Timothy, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. And those cities are very near one another there in that region of Pisidia in Galatia. Okay? It says here, him would Paul have to go forth with him. Here we see the authority of an apostle. It's not that Timothy went against his will, okay? I don't believe he went against his will, but Paul saw the value of Brother Timothy. And go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And so they knew his father was a Gentile, his mother is a Jew. And so this of Brother Timothy having his mother Jewish and his father a Gentile, so he wouldn't be a stumbling block to the Jews that they would encounter. They would be satisfied. Timothy, being the child of a Jewish woman, to go ahead and circumcise him, and that would just eliminate him being a stumbling block to any Jews that would be met. Timothy would be looked on, maybe not, he would be looked upon somewhat like the Samaritans would be looked upon. Okay, that would be the viewpoint of a pure-blooded Jew. But if he was circumcised, then that would help out, okay? And so they did that. Was it necessary for him to keep his salvation? No. Was it necessary for him to truly have salvation? No. Was it necessary for him to truly be a member of that church there in Lystra? No. But for the sake of others, he went ahead and did that. And so here's Brother Timothy. There's other brethren and men, and at this time, Brother Silas is accompanying Brother Paul. They're the main two out of the church at Antioch. The first journey was with Paul and Barnabas, but we saw and read about how it was such in chapter 15 that they purposed to go. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, Paul said, no, he wasn't faithful. He left last time. They had a great contention. And so what happened was that Barnabas took Mark and they went back to their home in Cyprus, Barnabas' home in Cyprus. And no doubt, I don't think we have a picture there that Barnabas went there to Cyprus to sulk. He went to go and check up on those brethren and to minister there and to work there. And we don't have any other word about where Barnabas went. But we know from the testimony of the scriptures and the apostles that he was a faithful man. He and Paul just had this agreement and they had to agree to disagree. And they went on. So Paul chose Silas and then began this second missionary journey. And going through and preaching and then following up with churches and brethren that had been established. So we see Brother Timothy here is added to the mix. What we see in this second missionary journey, we begin to see less of follow-up and more of men fitted for the ministry to be left behind. As the apostle continues on, and we'll see this, Lord willing, we come and we pick it up going into Macedonia and into Greece and Achaia, and that we'll see that. We'll see that Paul leaves Timothy and Silas for a time as he moves on. What's the purpose of that? To get those folks taught, to get them taught and preached to establish elders. And remember, this isn't something that just, you know, they made this round in a couple weeks. It took years. They were at places for months. And I'm trying to pick those out so we can point those out at different times. And so also understand that after the first missionary journey, just of the Apostle Paul, remember this, there are other apostles making journeys too. Don't forget that. We have testimony of Brother Paul being east in Babylon. Okay, and no doubt I'm of the opinion with the Ethiopian eunuch that Brother Philip baptized and preached to, and he was saved and baptized. No doubt the church at Jerusalem went and ministered, or that man came back. I don't have any doubt about that. That's supposition on my part, but the pattern is there in what we are told. And so Paul is going up into Asia Minor. He's venturing over now into Macedonia and to Greece. They're covering more ground more quickly, and there's more brethren that have been added to the desire to do the work. Barnabas and Mark are down in Cyprus and maybe back over in Syria. Brother Paul is going up here into Asia Minor and venturing into Macedonia and Greece. The churches that have been established, what do you think they're doing? You think they're having fellowship dinners every Sunday? Well, they might be, but they're also spreading the word, okay? Those churches that are left there in Macedonia, we'll look to see that, but as Paul went over even as far as the west side of Greece, he said to the Thessalonians, he said, there's no need for me to preach over there because you've already done it. So they're out. They're out spreading it and telling it. And these churches are all doing the same thing, not as an apostle, but as the churches fulfilling the commission in the regions in which they're found. Okay? And so they're doing that. These brethren and sisters, they travel. They move around. They're business people. They do things. They go from here to there and otherwise. And when they go, they carry it with them too and tell about it. Okay, so all of that's going on. Just don't think that Paul's the only one that's going. There are others that are going, but the ones that are going are all associated with the Lord's churches. There are some that Paul runs into, and we'll note that they've only been baptized unto John's baptism. They're preaching and believing in Christ. They say they're disciples of Christ, and indeed they are with what they know. But then when Paul baptizes them and lays hands on them, they manifest the gifts for that time, and then we see indeed that they have received baptism and become members of one of the Lord's churches there that Brother Paul's working in. And so we'll see about that. But we want to introduce one of these men that is working with the Apostle Paul, is preaching with him, is ministering to the Apostle Paul, and at times is left behind with Brother Silas to preach and teach the folks that have been saved, that are gathered there together to become one of the Lord's churches, have become one of the Lord's churches, and to instruct them. Another thing that's happening too is the apostle is beginning to write these letters. Okay? And when he writes these letters to the churches, and they're being circulated, and we see that about letters that are written to Asia Minor, said, I've written a letter to you, to this church. When you're done reading it, you send it to that church down the road, and then you get the one that I wrote to them, and you bring it up there to you. So that's happening too. What's happening is that it's growing. It's growing. It's growing. It's growing. And it grew and grew and grew in spite of persecution, in spite of being driven out, in spite of being tried to have been stomped out. It grew and grew and grew so much so that Constantine in 300 A.D. said, well, if you can't beat them, you better join them. And from that, we ended up with false churches. And you know what? When there was false churches and true churches, they were still easy to pick out, weren't they? But then you come on down through the years, and then you come to the Reformation, and then it starts even getting... That's what people say. How can you figure it out? How can you pick it out? Well, we've got to go back to the Bible is what we have to do. And we follow the Lord Jesus and not men. So it says here in Timothy, in the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy, Paul writing to him, and what we want to get from this is the ministry that Timothy is called into at the directive of the Apostle Paul. Remember, apostles are special. They're the first gifts to, remember that in Ephesians chapter 4, they're the first gifts to the churches. So remember that. They're not gifts to the world, although they preach to the world, but they're the first gift of leadership to the churches. That's what the Lord says. And so Paul, being an apostle, he has some authority that's greater, more broad than a pastor necessarily today. But the apostles are the example of what pastors are to follow in within our purview as pastors of churches or missionary works or works that churches would look to undertake. The church is the place unto which the glory for all the work and the fulfilling of the Great Commission is to be found, but there does need to be leaders. That's the way the Lord's designed it. Okay, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. How? By the commandment of God our Savior. Okay, so he didn't choose to. He was commanded to be. And Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, and indeed he is. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. And so there's a care and a love that the apostle has for Timothy. In the faith, he considers him a son. He has no doubt taught him. He was found a faithful man, but he's taught him, encouraged him. They've worked together. He says the grace, the gifts of God, mercy, the mercy of the Lord. Again, mercy is the Lord not giving us what we deserve. The Lord is merciful, certainly unto his children, and peace. Where's Brother Timothy going to be found? In peace with his Lord. Same place you and I are going to be found, in peace with our Lord. In the place of obedience. In obedience, that's where there'll be peace. Peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So if we're hearing this right, and we'll continue on, but if we're hearing this right, there might be some trouble already. Let's try to understand and pin down where he's talking about. And I believe in this, Paul going to Macedonia, Timothy being left at Ephesus, I think we find this point at Acts chapter 20, verse number 1. And so in chapter 19, there's this uproar about what has happened in Ephesus. They burned their books of mysticism, magic, necromancing, the curious arts, all those things that the Lord told the Israelites was profane. They burned all that stuff. It's worth an incredible amount of money. And then the silversmiths are tore up because business is on the rocks. And so they make great accusation. There's this great uprising in the city. There's this supporting and revering of Diana that's there. And then the magistrate, the leader there in the city calls the protesters down because this is not a lawful assembly. You just can't do this and riot. You got to follow the law. So then Paul goes to Macedonia. In chapter 20, verse number 1, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. So here it seems that we have this combination that is mentioned here, Paul writing to Timothy. And so he's telling him and reviewing this about him or unto him. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some there in Ephesus that they teach no other doctrine. Don't teach other doctrine what? Than what has been taught. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. I mean, that's what these people have been saved by. You know, in this being saved, our souls are saved. Our spirits are made alive. I believe in a trichotomy. I just recently find out that there's a discourse about that. That is a matter that's up for debate. Some believe in a dichotomy, okay, and they believe that the soul and the spirit are synonymous, that they're one and the same. I don't see that in the scripture. I see the Lord being the great three in one. I think he's made us in three parts. And nevertheless, that's another subject for another time. But he says, these people, they're saved, their soul is saved, their spirit is made alive by Christ, by virtue of Christ living within them, the Holy Spirit of God, but they still got their old man. They have been raised in this stuff. They've spent all of their life, child, baby, toddler, child, young adult in this, and they've been saved from it. They've got baggage. And they've got pressure all around them. All of us do in one form or another. Okay? And so he's telling Timothy, you confirm to them and charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Don't bring that junk from which they've been saved into the church, into the teaching of the church. Do not do that. Don't give heed to fables. Which all that goes into fables is all that about Greek and Roman mythology, Babylonian mythology, Persian, Syrian, you name it, whichever one you want to choose, Eastern. Don't give heed to that. Endless genealogies, don't get tangled up with that. They minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. Timothy, godly edifying is what they need. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus' words, God's words, morality before God, and the work that he's given his church to do. That's what they need. I hope that you understand that's what we need too. We're no different than they. That's what we need too. Because the world has got a mess of anything. And in our day, if you want it, you can find it out there. But what we need is what the Lord has given unto us. Rather than godly edifying, which is in faith in the Lord, so do. He said, so you warn them against those things from which they've been saved. What is prevalent and popular in Ephesus, you warn them against those things and you teach them what is right. Now, the end of the commandment in verse 5 is charity, that it's love unto action out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, not faked. And what they were involved in before, they didn't even know what love was, especially love. Love like it's manifested, and it's been quite a while now, but in recent times we took a look at the book of Philippians and took a look about this fellowship in the gospel. Fellowship in the gospel is going to require one to love the Lord. You're going to have to be found in the fellowship of the gospel. You're going to have a love for the Lord. A person's going to have a love for the saints. To have fellowship in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have a love for sinners. Otherwise, you're not going to be found in the fellowship of the gospel. And it's made evident. You're going to have a love for the truth of the Lord. And so he says here, the end of the commandment, the end of what God says, is to have love with action. Out of a pure heart, where the soul has been saved, where the spirit has been made alive from God, and as he told those at Philippi, to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. To work it out. It's not saying figure it out. It's talking taking that which has happened to you from within and let it be manifested in your mouth and in your thinking and in your doing. And of a good conscience. You know what happens when there's a bad conscience? And certainly the conscience can be ill affected and altered and bruised and tore up and messed up indeed. But a good conscience, saying this is what the Lord says, and this is what I want, and Lord help me to do just that. Not a good conscience isn't an ill-affected conscience is saying, what do I have to do to look right? What do I have to do to put on the fake for everybody? What do I have to do to get the applause or the accolades? See, a good conscience isn't doing that. A good conscience is saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, how do you want me to use my life for you in obedience to you? And there is peace from the depths of within to all the way out because of being one person. Not trying to fish around and fight, or not trying to fish around and find what's accepted, but from a good conscience. Been taught, didn't know about a thing, and let us try to put ourselves in those folks' sandals. You and I are so blessed, we got the whole Bible. They didn't have the whole Bible. They didn't. They had maybe a letter here, depending on when they lived or where they were and when it came. They had a letter there. They had they've had the Septuagint. They had the Old Testament, some of the Old Testament, the Torah, other books. No doubt that is just, when they hear that Jesus speaks about Jonah, they're going to want to find out about Jonah. For example, okay, when he talks about when Jesus speaks about Isaiah and the Gentiles find that out, they're going to go find out about Isaiah so they can get the context. Okay, it's just the way people are. It's the way that it works. They don't have everything that you and I have. But when they get what they get, when they're taught, and the apostles and Brother Timothy and Silas and the brethren are there teaching them what Jesus said, what their responsibility is as a church, what the commission is that they're to do, what it is that they're supposed to preach, they receive it. And with a good conscience, they go and obey it. And they're not in this strait where they're trying to do the right thing to keep people in front of them happy and then wondering inside if God's going to swat them. No. Have received what God said and then going to go live it. Tell it in that. Charity, love with legs on it, out of a pure heart and a good conscience, and faith. Here's the topper for these three. Faith not faked. We can fake faith before one another, but you know what? It just does not matter in the eternal picture what you and I think of one another. I mean, we want to have a good reputation. I mean, if you have a pure heart and you have a good conscience, you want to have a good reputation and not bring shame to your Lord. But you know what? To fake faith, I mean, it's a disgrace and it's a lie before God. Don't try to fake faith. Do you believe? Do you believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He the Savior of your soul? Then praise God and live for Him to show it. Don't try to do... Let your actions speak. And let your mouth speak. Let our mouth speak, seasoned with salt, seasoned with grace. But let them, Timothy, make sure they understand this isn't about putting on a facade like all that stuff they've been saved from. This is about faith in the Lord Jesus that is not fake. He says, from that faith from which some have swerved and turned aside unto vain jangling. And what I hear with jangling is symbols or the, what is it, the triangle. There's different ringing and tingling kind of things. It may be even a reference to those bells that were on those shrines for Diana. They've turned aside to that. They speak and they receive and they speak empty words. And listen to what he says here, from which some having swerved, they've swerved from faith. And, well, Brother Jim, can somebody be saved and become unsaved? No. But remember, Jesus told us there's four types of ground. There's that roadside that Satan comes and swoops up the word before it even has anything that goes on in the heart. And then there's that on stony ground and that on thorny ground. And it sprouts up and it seems like it's the real deal, but there's persecution because of the word, persecution because of the word of God, or the choking out of the world. And there's no fruit. And then there's that seed that falls on the good ground. And what's it do? It bears 30, 60, 100, but it all bears fruit. So he's dealing here. He said there's some they have swerved. Are they on ground 2 or ground 3 or ground 4? Only they and the Lord know. The church will know in time by their actions. They'll have to deal with them being members of the church. He says some have swerved. You know, swerving is talking about making a real fast turn, right? You know, it's not that they just kind of ran off the road real slow, but swerve means like made a left or a right. They just went away from it. Turned aside into vain jangling, whether they're the producers of it or the receivers of it. Vain jangling or the Word of God. What are you interested in? You interested in the vain jangling of the world and then just reiterating, regurgitating the vain, wicked way and words of the world? Or interested in what God says that gives life and is life, is life unto self, is life unto others through salvation by Jesus Christ? Desiring, verse 7, to be teachers of the law. And Paul dealt with this. So this is going to be a reference to Jews that would be there. Okay? They desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Why? Because it sounds like they've missed Christ. See, they say, oh, okay, Jesus is Savior and everything. Okay, let me show you what the law says about you being able to be right before God. It just like didn't even connect, didn't even register. You need to be circumcised. You need to follow this. We need to keep the Passover. I'm a Gentile. Just don't worry about that. We'll proselyte you. See, they got their own thing going on. Can you see how precarious it is? This thing about the Lord's churches, His institution of the church, it is profound and wonderful and powerful. But it is also the most fragile thing upon earth. You understand what I'm saying? People that become involved with, that are worldly or unregenerate, can take the thing and just tear it up. You let another leadership, you let the way of the Nicolaitans, the way of the people that the folks that like to have power over the people, you let them get into a church, and they just take the thing and just flat tear it up. Jesus will be on the outside while they run the show for themselves. It's very profound. It's most wonderful and most powerful with the Lord working in it and the Lord's people abiding by what He's given, resting and trusting in Him, glorifying Him, obeying Him. It's the most powerful. The world was filled with the doctrine, has been filled with the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, but is also very fragile when the way that the Lord has been given, the way that the Lord has given, is not followed. They can just take the church and make it go away. If you need clarity about that, ask me and I'll try to explain it better. But that is, see, the church is not anything that anybody in this world can take and put their hand on except people believe, the people that believe it. Because see, it's not an edifice. It's not a thing you can put your hand on. It's a body of people. And granted, the people can be seen. But people that are out here in the world, you tell them that we're a church, they'll say, yeah, okay. They just don't get what it is. They don't understand the power behind it. They don't understand the calling of it. But it's the greatest institution that you and I have been a part of our whole lives. And I value greatly my marriage. He says they don't understand what they're saying. They don't understand what they affirm. Timothy, but we know that the law is good if a man use it right. And of course, he explains in other epistles that it's the law is our schoolmaster. And all things moral given by the Lord and the law are for us to obey. It's good to be moral in the morality that the Lord has established. Knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man, but the law is made for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. The law is made for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. The law is made for men stealers, kidnappers. It's made for liars, for perjured persons. The law is made for any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. If you think that there's a loophole, that's the loophole closer. Okay? That's the loophole closer. And so here Paul once again, and we see this through his ministry, he's dealing with the Judaizers. That seems to be the biggest thing, especially when this faith, this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the Gentiles. Man, the Judaizers are right on it. And we read about that in the book of Philippians too, about what he had to say about the concision. So, Timothy, he's a man used by the Apostle Paul to be left behind to keep on teaching. You know, the apostle shows up. I mean, you think about it. Apostle shows up, preaches at the synagogue. You happen to be a Gentile proselyte Jew or a Jewish proselyte. You hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and you're saved. This man is now big on your radar screen. You love him. God used him to bring the truth to you. And now you say, what's next? Right? Babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Except the word's not written down. The Old Testament is there. There needs to be teaching. And there's an urgency for the teaching. There's an urgency for those who have been saved to be taught. There's an urgency to move forward and tell others. Remember, this is right at that point of the Macedonian call. Paul was going to go up into Bithynia. The Spirit wouldn't let him. He saw a dream that night. A man from Macedonia said, come over and help us. Paul knew that he needed to go to Macedonia. Timothy, I need you to stay here and teach these people. I need you to stay here in Ephesus and teach these brethren what's right and what's good. Stay here. Don't you know there's trouble at Ephesus? I mean, the silversmiths, just because the chamberlain or the city magistrate quelled them down that day, that doesn't mean that they went home and got over it real quick. Being a child of God's dangerous. It hadn't been too dangerous for you and me. And these words are easy to say, but you know what? It could become very dangerous for you and me. It sounds like the government is doing what they can to make it dangerous for you and me. And Lord, help us if it becomes more dangerous. What will we do? What will we do? Lord, help us that we would do well. Lord, help us that we would do well. He says that's what the law is for, according to the glorious, he says the law is for the lawbreaker, according to the glorious gospel, verse 11, of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Again, the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. We're going to stop right there for tonight and look to interweave these messages in with our perpetuity studies. Young men, boys, you hear me? Can you see me? Young men, do you want to be a man after God's own heart? Take a look at what Paul instructed Timothy to do and to be and to follow. boys, young men, do you want to follow? Would you want to be a man that is a godly man? Take a look at Timothy and what he's instructed by the Apostle Paul to stand in, to minister in, to be a heralder of. Young men, boys, do you want to be like Jesus? Learn about Jesus. I pray that you want to be like Jesus. Look to Him. Hear Him and believe Him and what He says in His Word.